Well, good morning again. Wanted to mention as we get kicked off today, one of the hopes that we have for everybody who's a part of our church here at LifePoint is to get people connected into a life group. Those are our smaller groups that meet throughout the week to really take steps spiritually and to connect relationally. Those groups are on a break right now. We have a couple of breaks each year where our groups aren't meeting, and then we launch again. All of those groups will launch again on Sunday, September 19th and the week of. And so certainly if you're not in a group, please reach out to one of us. We want to help you connect. Specifically, if you're a middle schooler, a high schooler, college student, or young adult, so 18 to 25, those groups are all launching today, actually. They launch a little bit earlier along with sort of the school schedule. And so just want to encourage you to reach out to Braden, BradenR@LifePointOhio.com. He is our pastor, middle school, high school, college, and young adult pastor. And he can help you connect to one of those groups. We want to help you plug in and take next steps here at our church. Also wanted to mention that this morning in our in-person gatherings, we have the opportunity to commission, to send out one of our college students. Her name is Meredith. A number of years ago, we began to pray that God would help us just raise up more laborers for the global harvest, that He would raise up more laborers for the global harvest and to help us send more folks out. And so we're super excited to get to do that. Meredith is actually the daughter of Kevin Hover, our community life pastor. And so he's going to get to be praying for her. We're going to pray for her as a church. She is being sent out on a semester-long missionary trip to Europe to help the local church there reach and disciple college students. So we just ask that you would pray for Meredith. She leaves in just a couple of days. And just pray that God would make her effective in her mission as she goes to Europe to help make disciples of college students there. We're jumping back into a series we started last week that we're calling My Story. And the big idea of this series is that all of history is God's story, that history is God's story. And it's not only all of history, but your personal story, my personal story, your personal history, my personal history, that these are just part of the bigger narrative or story that God is writing. And last week, what we're doing in the series is we're kind of looking at individuals in the scriptures and then looking at some individuals in our church and looking at their stories. And we're looking at the people in the scriptures and the moment in time where Jesus really intervenes, where God comes and we see how God heals and how God saves and how God transformed. And we're looking at their stories and then again highlighting some people's stories in our church and having them share their story to see that, man, it's not just God at work in the past, but God is still doing this. God is still healing and saving and transforming people's hearts. And so last week we got to see the story of Zacchaeus and how God transformed him. This morning we're going into Mark chapter 5 and we're looking at this woman that we don't even know her name. The scriptures don't give us her name. We know that to her, the society around her, she was really a nobody, was considered an outcast, as we're going to see, socially ostracized in a lot of ways. And yet to Jesus, she is known and valued and loved. And she calls him, as we're going to see, daughter. And so if you have a Bible, go to Mark chapter 5, verse 24. And it says this, "And a great crowd followed him, Jesus, and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse." I want us to pause there and just try to understand the depth of her suffering for a moment. Her suffering is not just physical. It's not just financial. She's now broke. She obviously is in pain. She's had a bleeding disorder, a constant bleeding for 12 years. 12 years, and has gone from doctor to doctor to doctor to doctor, trying to find a cure, trying to find some healing, and it's not getting her anywhere. In fact, she's getting worse. We've got some folks in our church right now that this is part of their story, going from place to place, going from diagnosis to diagnosis to diagnosis, trying to get answers. And I want to say very clearly here at LifePoint, we are not anti-doctor. We are not anti-medicine, right? We are so grateful for the men and women who work in the medical field. So grateful for, honestly, the grace of medical care. We believe that's God's grace to us through medical, right? Medical grace. But there are times where this is the reality, and this is her reality, where she's going from place to place to place, and it's not just from doctor to doctor to doctor, and it's not that she's just getting physically worse, and that she physically suffers, and that she financially suffers, but it's also emotional and social and spiritual. She, in their culture, right? You go back to Leviticus chapter 15. She is considered, according to the Jewish faith, to be unclean. To be ceremonially unclean for a woman who had a discharge of blood, that made them unclean for a period of time. So because she has a constant discharge of blood, she's constantly unclean. She's not allowed to go into the temple to worship. If she touches someone else, they become unclean. If they touch her, they become unclean. If she sits on something, that thing becomes unclean. If someone else sits on that after she sat on it, they become unclean. And so she is, in all likelihood, very socially ostracized. She can't participate in the social and religious life of her people. And you just think, can you imagine the stress and the anxiety and probably, you know, the text doesn't tell us, but like the depression, the fear, the sadness that she experiences because of all of this. I think about, you know, a few, 6, 7, 8 months ago, you know, November, December, January, February, at what seemed to be kind of the height of COVID. If you remember ever walking into the grocery store during that time and you weren't sick, but for some reason maybe you coughed or you sneezed or something like that, and everybody around you backed up like 10 feet, right? And they'd look at you and you'd be like almost feeling like you needed to apologize. I promise I don't have COVID. Or if you did get COVID, right? And then you were almost like embarrassed to tell other people, like, are they gonna like want to stay away from me forever or something like that? If you remember how that felt, imagine if that was just your life. Nobody wanting to be around you. Always people wanting to keep their distance. Can you imagine the emotional strain, the emotional toll that would take on this lady? 12 years of dealing with that, the fear, the anxiety, the depression, the sadness, the hurt. And then from this place of desperation, Mark chapter 5, verse 27 and 28, she heard the reports. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. If you remember last week, we talked about with Zacchaeus, there was this desperation in him to see Jesus. He ran, he climbed a tree, things that really broke a lot of social norms. It was undignified behavior for a man to climb a tree just to get to see Jesus. She does the same here. You see the same desperation for Jesus where she breaks pretty much every social norm and social rule here. She's not supposed to be touching everyone. She's, you know, touching everybody in the crowd, making them unclean. A woman going to touch a man who's a rabbi. Again, in their culture, she's just kind of breaking every rule. And she's like, I don't care. I need Jesus. I need to touch even his outer garments. I need to touch him because I know if I touch him, if I'm there and I can see Jesus and even touch him, then I'm going to be made well. And I would ask you, as I asked last week, do you see and sense a desperation in you for Jesus? Is your attitude toward Christ one of, I know that I need him? More than anything else, more than anyone else, I need Jesus. I just need to be with him. I need him to be with me. When you look in the scriptures and you see people who are getting saved, seeing people who are being born again, who are experiencing new life in Christ, their attitude toward him is not one of apathy. It's not one of indifference. It's not one of, you know, thanks, Jesus, that, you know, it's great. It's not really going to impact my life all that much, but, you know, thank you for being such a good guy. It's like, I need him. Jesus describes salvation, finding him, like finding a treasure. You go and sell all you have just to get that. I need that. I need Christ. And I would say if you, especially if you're listening and you call yourself a Christian, and you say, man, yeah, I'm a Christian, Is this your attitude toward Jesus? If your attitude toward Jesus is one of indifference or apathy, maybe you already know you're not a Christian, but I would say if that's your attitude of, yeah, I mean, Jesus is great, but he doesn't really impact or govern my life. There's no desperation for him. Then you have reason to question the validity of your faith. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I love you. I love our church. And I don't want anyone to be a part of our church coming here, listening week in and week out, but aren't really walking with Jesus, thinking, you know, just because I attend here or because I listen, yeah, I'm good with God. No, I want you to really have a relationship with him. And if the relationship was genuine, there's going to be this heartfelt, I know that I need Christ above and over everything and everyone else. Are you desperate for Jesus? And she says also, I'll be made well. You could also translate that if I can just touch his outer garment, I'll be saved. Right? It's the same word, made well or saved. And it's sort of a play on words that you see throughout this passage. This idea of maybe she doesn't even fully know, but it's like Mark is preparing us for, it's not just physical healing. There's a deeper healing that's going to take place here. Right? The salvation of her soul, the healing of her soul. Mark 5:29, it says this, and immediately the flow of blood dried up. She touches Jesus, and immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. I love, by the way, I love that when she touches Jesus, their idea was, look, if you're unclean, and this is what was in Leviticus 15, right? You touch someone else, you're unclean, they become unclean, right? Now you're both unclean. I love that she touches Jesus, and Jesus is so good and so powerful that her uncleanness doesn't make him unclean. His cleanness makes her clean. She touches him, and power flows out from him, and she is healed, and she is made well, and she's made clean. And yes, there's this very real sense in which, you know, Jesus takes on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus takes all of it. My point is this, I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care what it is you're dealing with. If you will repent and believe in Jesus, believe on the Lord Jesus, bring your sin to his feet, he can handle it, whatever it is. He has handled it at the cross. When he died, he paid the full debt of your sin. You can be made well. You can be saved. Jesus, right? We touch him, and it's not that, well, now we're both unclean. No, his cleanness rubs off on her. She becomes clean. She becomes well because she's been with Christ. And the same goes for you and for me. Bring it, whatever it is. Do not be afraid, and don't think your sin is too big, too horrible, too dark, too deep for Jesus to save or heal or redeem. Bring it to his feet and watch him. Watch the power that comes from Christ. Mark 5, verse 30 through 33. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples, ever helpful, right? His disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? It's a little bit of sarcasm. I mean, they're like, really, Jesus? You know, how can you ask who touched you? Everybody's touching you. He says, no, right? He looked around to see who had done it. He says, somebody touched me, right? Somebody, I felt power flow out from me. And verse 33 says, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. And I love this. Told him the whole truth. She tells her story. And I want you to think about this for a moment, right? She is... She's terrified, right? She's trembling. She's like, I gotta tell this publicly. And you're like, I mean, is Jesus being mean? Is he being mean to make her? I don't think so, because we're going to see here in a moment how tenderly Jesus speaks to her, the kindness and the value that he shows to her and says, I love you, in a sense. You've been made well. I think what he's doing here is both for her good and for the good of everyone around, bringing her story out. Daughter, tell your story. Show, testify to what God has done in your life. So she tells, right, in fear and trembling, she's afraid, but she tells that story, and everyone around gets to hear what Jesus has done, and it not only probably encourages them, but also teaches them and glorifies Christ. your story, if I could say it this way, we gotta remember, your story is not just about you. Your story is not just about you. It's not just what God wants to do in you, but what God wants to do through you. Your story is for God's glory. Your story is for God's glory. This is what the scriptures say, right? Let people see your good works, that they might see those and then glorify your Father in heaven. See who you are. See what you've done. See what God is doing and has done in you, that they might see, man, God is good. He is amazing. See him for who he is. Your story, my story, part of God's bigger story for his glory. Mark 5:34, and he said to her, "Daughter, as far as I know," I think in the New Testament, that's the only time Jesus looks at someone and says that, "daughter." I could be wrong on that, but I think that's the only time, at least in Mark. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." There it is again. You could translate that, "your faith has saved you," right? Last week, we saw Zacchaeus, right, saying, "Lord, I give the half of my goods away." And Jesus says, "Today, salvation has come to this house. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Jesus acknowledges, right, and tells her, and I love this, right? Yes, you've been healed of your physical ailment. Praise God. But also tells her of the deeper healing that's taken place here. Your faith has made you well. Peace. One commentator said this, I'll read it to you. "The biblical concept of peace does not refer to the absence of war and other kinds of trouble. It doesn't just refer to the absence of conflict. To the contrary, this biblical concept of peace is something that can exist even in the midst of conflict, even in the midst of suffering. It is a status of wholeness and well-being because of a right relationship with God." Did you catch that? Right? Not just the absence of conflict. It exists even in the midst of difficulty because of having a right relationship with God. Peace, a wholeness, a wellness that permeates your entire life and being. That ability to sing, you know, we're singing in this My Story series, our song, we've written My Story, and we've taken some of the lyrics from Blessed Assurance. This blessed assurance that I have, no matter what's going on in my life, I know who I am and whose I am. I know that I belong to Christ. I am his and he is mine, and I have, through him, by grace, through faith, peace. I'm made well because of Jesus. And we've encouraged in this series, right, if you, to be thinking about your story, to be thinking about what God has done in your life. And just as this lady, right, told her story, we're going to hear in a moment from Mary Baker and her story. And I want to encourage you to be thinking about your story and begin to share. What is it that God has done in your life? And how has Jesus saved you? And what were some of the turning points in your life of really understanding the gospel? And if you need to, share that with other Christians to begin with. If you're like, I don't know if I could share that with someone who's not a believer. Okay, start with other believers. Start in your life group. Share with them, right? Here's what God has done in my life. The goal being that you get to the place of thinking about what it is God has done and becoming more comfortable with sharing that with others for their encouragement, and that others might hear about what God has done, and some who may not know Jesus and give their lives to him, God working through you and what he's done in your life to reach others. But I want you here in a moment, again, to listen to Mary Baker's video, her story. Mary and Logan are here at the Delaware campus, and my wife and I and others have just had the privilege of walking with them over the last several years. And to be honest, it is just such an incredible story of what God has done in both of their lives. It was just too long to have both of them talk back and forth. And Mary, there's just some of the things God has done in and through Mary to see where she was 3-4 years ago to where she is. I mean, I can just only say praise God. Like, all glory and honor and praise be to God for what he has done. And so take some time. We're going to take, this is again, these videos are a little longer, about 8 minutes, 9 minutes or so, but it is so worth the time. Please watch Mary's story.
My name is Mary Baker. My story begins when I was a child. I grew up in a religious household. I thought attending church was about trying to follow all the rules to make yourself a good person and trying to look holy in front of everybody else. As I grew into my teenage years, I struggled with persistent sadness, excessive worry, and low self-worth. A doctor diagnosed me with depression and anxiety as an early teenager. And for years, I stumbled through seeing counselors, taking medications. Although those things were sometimes helpful, they never really seemed to address the valuelessness and purposelessness that was deepening inside of me. I turned to achievement, people-pleasing, trying to be perfect all the time so that I could maybe gain a sense of my value and worth in this life, to try to prove to myself that I was lovable and make other people see that as well. The pain of that got very heavy to bear, and I started to self-harm as a means to cope with that. I tried to numb out the pain. I started to cut, thinking that that would somehow cover over the mental pain I was going through, but it only intensified, and I started having anxiety attacks on top of that. I couldn't see a good future for myself, and even the word hope sounded foreign to me. I had no idea what it meant, and it didn't have any resonance inside my soul, and I thought it would be better to just end my life. I didn't want it to continue. I idealized suicide, and my self-harm got worse and worse. After a particular night of intending to end my life, I was escorted by ambulance to a psychiatric ward in Mansfield, Ohio. The morning I woke up in that hospital, I stared into this blue-white fluorescent light above me, feeling completely washed out, and I saw the emptiness of the walls around me, and I realized just how empty the soul inside me was. I had thought that my spiritual vital signs had been plummeting, but really my eyes were just being opened to how low they always had been. And in that moment, I heard the voice of the Lord so clearly speak to me. He said, "Mary, I am your only hope." I realized the only person who could possibly get me out of this mess that I had gotten myself in was Jesus. And so I told Jesus, "You can have my life. I know it's not much, just a girl lying on the bed of a psychiatric ward, but you can have it. I can't handle it, so please take it." The next 18 months were quite rocky. I was in and out of several hospitals, in and out of intensive outpatient therapy programs. But something that was different is that I had this deep hunger in me to know the Lord personally, and I starved to read His Word every single day. And as I engaged deeper and deeper in that relationship that I now had with Him, I realized the lines of promises, those verses I read, I thought they had always applied to other people, but now I realize they applied to me. I realized that God wanted me, and in that was an inherent value that the world could never touch. I remember being so excited about this new life I had found. I would run around to the other patients in the hospital ward, and I would say, "Let's read scripture, like let's start a Bible study." And I got to have these conversations that I'll never forget. It's incredible to see how God works through even the lowest moment to bring about things for His glory. I reached stability in my mental health journey when I finally grew more aware of my identity in Christ and how He is enough to fulfill every desire that is within me. See, I had thought for so long that depression and anxiety and self-harm were the root of my problems, but really they were just symptoms of a deeper problem. And that problem was that I didn't know who I was in Christ, and I didn't know how his intimacy is satisfactory and fulfilling for everything I could want out of life. I learned in prayer how to ask Jesus into the wounded places of my heart that had taught me to seek after those worldly things to fulfill myself. I learned that I was living out of lies, and Jesus exchanged those for truth. Instead, the more I grew in awareness of who I was in Christ and how his intimacy fulfills every need within me, I was no longer driven to despair. I was no longer driven to anxiety, and I was no longer driven to self-harm. There was no need to numb out the pain of not measuring up, because I knew that I was 100% accepted in Jesus Christ. Instead, I found joy where there had been depression. I found hope, and I found trust instead of anxiety. That process of being aware of my identity in Christ and experiencing him fulfill my heart, that is a lifelong journey, and I still have a long ways to go. But even at this point, I can say I'm no longer diagnosed with depression nor anxiety. I haven't self-harmed in years, and the Lord has even given me the privilege of walking along others in their pain and suffering and teaching them how to invite Christ deeper into their own lives and experience the freedom that only he can bring. His intimacy is enough to fulfill every longing that is within us. His intimacy is enough to cover over all the helplessness and abandonment and shame and grief we've ever had to suffer through. And his intimacy is enough to create real and lasting change to how we live this life in our earthly bodies, because our identities in him are real. My name is Mary. I'm a child of God, and this is my story.
Amen and amen. Again, praise God. I've been telling a lot of different people this. I say, man, you think about where she was. She and Logan, right, this fall, like, we're in their life group. They're leading our life group. Logan and Mary are life group leaders for us now, like, healthy and walking with Jesus, and not without problems, not without issues they still walk with and still walk through and deal with, but, like, they're in a place of health, and to see again where she was and where she is, praise God. And there's a good part of me that honestly just wanted to say, all right, let's close out and be done, right? Like, there's nothing that I can say. That it's just such an incredible story. But I do want to just comment quickly, hopefully not wrongly. I just want to say I see in both of these stories a couple of commonalities, a few commonalities. I see the depth of despair, and then the joy, the height of joy in finding Jesus. And you'll know in both stories, there is real physical healing. And I want to comment on that for just a second, because we believe Jesus does that. God still, by his Spirit, heals people. Sometimes that is through the medical grace. Sometimes it's more in a miraculous, instantaneous manner. We believe God still works and still does that. Jesus has all authority and power to heal any disease, any sickness. And we also recognize that sometimes the physical healing doesn't come. And one of my fears was that people might hear that and think, you know, gosh, if I'm still dealing with, you know, physical issues or some of these symptoms, then something must be wrong with me. And I want to say this as clearly as I can. I don't want us to miss the deeper issue here. I talked to Mary about this, and she said, I think that's spot on. You look at Mary's story, you look at this woman's story. In both stories, you see the evidence that there is a deeper healing, the deepest healing. If I could say it this way, the deepest healing that we need, it's not about our symptoms, it's about our soul. The greatest miracle is the healing not of our symptoms, but of our soul. The deepest healing this woman needed, the deepest healing Mary needed is, I need Christ. I need to know who I am. I need to be made well and made whole by Jesus. You see, Jesus, look at the woman, and yes, he says, right, you are healed of your physical affliction, but he tells her, right, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. I think about the man, Mark chapter 2, the paralytic. They drop him down through the roof and he's sitting there. He can't walk. And you know what the first thing that Jesus says to him? It's not, I'm gonna heal you of your legs. I'm gonna help you walk. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And you think, what? Jesus, he needs to walk. And Jesus does heal him physically, but he addresses the deeper heart level need of salvation. Your sins are forgiven. He wants people to know, right? Jesus, yes, he physically heals, but he also has the authority to forgive sins. He is God in the flesh, and he's able to give us new life. He tells this woman, right, you've been made, your faith has made you well. You're whole. And I love that Mary acknowledged and celebrated, right? She said, as of today, I'm no longer diagnosed with depression or anxiety. I haven't self-harmed in years. But then the way she ended that video, just so good. My name is Mary Baker, right? And I'm a child of God. Identity. I know who I am. This is my story. I know who I am in Christ. And I just would say, by way of application, there are some of us who are listening right now. There are some of us listening right now, and you've experienced so much hurt and maybe depression. You've been in the throes of depression for so long, and you have experienced so much fear and anxiety, and it's been so debilitating. You've been honestly enslaved by it. And you've begun to think or feel just hopeless, like it's never going to change. I will always be this way, dominated by these things. It's never going to be different. This is just the reality in which I live. And I just want to encourage you and plead with you and tell you, right, say, run to Jesus. Run to him. And listen, I don't know what he's going to do with all of your symptoms. I don't know what all he's going to do with your symptoms. But I know what he promises to do with your soul. Come to me, all who are weak and weary, and I will give you rest. Your faith has made you well. Run to him, cling to him, and he can make you well. At a soul level, you can find who you are in Christ. I was asking Mary about this week, and she said, you know, something I didn't get to say in my video is, she said, look, there are still days, yeah, that I feel down or depressed. There are still days that I deal with anxiety. She said, the difference is I am no longer enslaved by those things. Those things don't hold control over my life because I know who I am in Jesus. And the Lord, by his Spirit and by his word, speaks to me and reminds me of my identity as his child and the valuelessness and the purposelessness. It's gone because I know who I am in Christ. And I want you to hear it and know there's hope in the name, in the person of Jesus. There is power in healing and the forgiveness of sins and a new life in Christ. Run to him. Run to him today and find healing at his feet.